Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here to celebrate your life and your word. God, give me the words to say as I talk about one of the things that I find so often over and over in Scripture that I think is so important. God, help me to preach your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. My name is Joel. I'm one of the elders here at the church. Pastor Scott is on vacation today. Thank goodness he kind of needs it. He doesn't get those very often. And so I am up here to be able to give the message today. And my real job, I hate to say that, is I get to be a chaplain for a local behavioral health hospital here in the Valley. And as I interact with people on a day-to-day basis, I find that the thing that they need most, the thing that they're lacking the most in their life, is forgiveness. And I look at what Jesus said when the disciples come to him and they say, you know, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to communicate with our Father the way that you communicate with him." And Jesus basically outlines about five different things. Glory to God. Hallowed be your name. Your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Provide for us. Forgive us. And lead us away from temptation. And so Jesus teaches us basically five things in his prayer that he wants us to, I really feel that he wants us to communicate often with God. And one of those five is forgiveness. And so I want to kind of look at forgiveness. And this is one of those topics that as I looked at it, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about forgiveness. So we're going to be doing some real big brush strokes. But I'm hoping that you see how important forgiveness is in your life and in the lives of others. So let's talk about forgiveness. The world has its definitions of forgiveness, and it may or may not be the same as what we have. And so I looked up in my research and found this definition for forgiveness. And you know, there are tons of things out there, but it's a rationally determined decision to let go of resentments and thoughts of revenge and begin to respond to the wrongdoer with love and compassion. In the eyes of the world, forgiveness is a rational response. You've got to think about it before you do it. You have to think about it before you do it. And then you got to let go of your resentment and thoughts of revenge. Thoughts of revenge. And then begin to respond to the wrongdoer with love and compassion. Do those sound like they even go together? If somebody wronged you, should you have thoughts of revenge? What I also found really interesting is what the world believes that forgiveness is not. And when I look at what the Bible says, it's totally different. So what do they say the forgiveness is not? It's not a pardon. Everybody knows what a pardon is. You're released from all your wrongdoing. You're never punished for the event, for the thing that you've done. In the Bible, we call that thing sin. But you're not punished for it at all. They don't excuse the event. They don't forget about the event. So when the world forgives you, they remember it, and at times they hold it against you. It's not about moving on. And finally, forgiveness from the world is not about revenge. And I look at this definition and I go, so much is missing from it. So let's look at forgiveness from a biblical definition. I'm going to start in the Old Testament and I'm going to move into the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, there are three Hebrew words that describe forgiveness. I'm not going to pronounce them because I passed Hebrew, but I was not an expert. So the first word in Hebrew means to send away. It's used generally in Leviticus 16, which describes the Day of Atonement. And what the Day of Atonement is it's the highest of the high holy days in Israel's history. And so what happens is the high priest comes in and he kills a bull and he cleanses the tabernacle or the temple for his unrighteousness. And then they bring in another bull and a goat and two goats. And so they kill another goat or another bull for the sins of Israel. And then when they bring these two goats in, they cast lots. So they allow God to decide which goat is sacrificed and which goat gets sent away. It's also where we get the term scapegoat. And so the scapegoat has the sins of the entire nation of Israel placed on its head, and then it's sent away into the wilderness where it carries the entire sins of the nation and it's left to die. So an Old Testament version of forgiveness is being sent away, being removed from where you are. The second one is the idea of atonement. Atonement actually, ironically, is actually a old English term. And I keep looking at this and I think this is the weirdest thing, but it means at-one-ment. So it's togetherness. It's restoration of a relationship with each other. You find atonement in Leviticus 4 through 6, where over and over and over again, God describes what must be done when a person commits a sin. And it generally consists of, you bring in a bull, you stand before the entrance to the temple or the entrance to the tabernacle, you place your hand on the bull's head, you take the knife, and you slit the bull's throat. And then the priest takes the blood of the bull and he covers the altar and God forgives you. Atonement maintains the idea that God provides the bull. So it's not your bull, it's his bull. He provides it for you to bring to him for forgiveness. This atonement is both for unintentional sins, sins of omission, but also intentional sins, which is sins of commission. And those are important because we do those every day. The third word in the Old Testament for forgiveness is a pardon. Now, this is exactly the opposite of what the world thinks sin is, or forgiveness is. God pardons us. So the first verse that we see, and I'm just using a couple of them and they come up, but is Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When we come before God and ask for his forgiveness, when we confess our sins, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And I love the picture of that, and I love how you can look at the east and the west and how those are never going to come together. The east and the west are always going to be apart from each other. And so God removes our sin from us and we can never come back to it. The second piece that talks about pardon is Isaiah is speaking about sin, and he actually talks about God casting Isaiah's sin behind his back. He throws it behind us. God removes it from us. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered me from the pit of destruction, and you have cast all my sins behind my back. God took his sins and put them behind him so that he can move forward. And the last one is Jeremiah 31:34. And Jeremiah here is beginning to talk about the new covenant, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But Jeremiah says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." They shall all know God. "From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In forgiveness, God removes our sin from us completely. There's one thing in the Old Testament that I find really interesting, and that's that forgiveness is a response. If the person is unrepentant, God doesn't forgive. It takes a person to bring a bull or a goat or a sin offering before the Lord, before the temple, for God to forgive. God doesn't forgive unless we ask for it. When we move to the New Testament, we begin to see that the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus. And so forgiveness in verse after verse after verse is tied directly to Jesus. In Matthew 26:28, we see it at the Last Supper, at the First Communion. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Before he went to the cross, the night before he went to the cross, Jesus said, "I am here to give forgiveness." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Paul points back to Jesus and says, "Forgive one another because God forgave you." And finally, to bring the Old Testament into the New Testament and bring them together, the author of Hebrews, and many think that's Paul, but that's not a given, says that indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. When you would come to ask for forgiveness in the Old Testament, you would bring your bull, and blood was splattered everywhere. And so the author says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. The entire book of Hebrews describes Jesus as the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice. And it says that his sacrifice, his death on the cross, is ultimately our reason for forgiveness. Second thing about forgiveness in the New Testament is that it's actually linked to love. Forgiveness in the Old Testament isn't linked to love. It's linked to God. And it's linked to blood. But in the New Testament, it's linked to forgiveness. Jesus is over at a Pharisee's house. And we've all heard this story and we listen to it. But Jesus is over at a Pharisee's house, and a woman, a sinner, a prostitute, comes in and weeps at his feet and uses her tears to clean his feet, and then she kisses them and anoints them. Let's think about this for a second. They didn't wear shoes. They walked around in dirt. And so she comes before Jesus and uses her tears, so her crying over her sins, to clean his feet, and then she kisses them and anoints them. And Jesus says this to her, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." At which point the Pharisees and the people around him start to ask themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When you come to Jesus with your sins and you ask his forgiveness and you show his love, he forgives you. The next thing we see about forgiveness in the New Testament is that forgiveness is unlimited. It's unlimited. Peter came to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus says to Peter, "I do not say seven times, but 77 times." Now let's have a discussion about 77 real quick. Because there's some discussion amongst scholars about whether that's 77 or 70 times 7. Either way, the truth is it doesn't matter. Because if you can count 77 times of how many times somebody forgives you, or you can count 490 times, which is 70 times 7, you're doing a whole lot of not forgiving. Because if you can remember all of that, then you haven't forgiven people. And so what Jesus tells us here is that forgiveness is unlimited. What Peter was hoping Jesus would say is there's a limit to forgiveness, that you don't have to forgive people. But Jesus says no. Finally, there's a verse at the end of the Lord's Prayer, when I started talking about doing this on forgiveness, somebody goes, "Are you going to deal with this?" Sure. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Is there anything to really deal with here? God says, and if you believe the Bible is God's word, God says, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, you will not be forgiven. It's pretty easy. So why should we forgive? One, because the Bible tells us, but we'll deal with that in a minute. The first one is to quiet your angry feelings. We're human, right? When somebody hurts us, when somebody harms us, somebody cuts us off in traffic. Come on. We get angry about it, right? And we need to forgive. It helps you to act more civilly towards others in your life. A long time ago, and maybe not that long ago, and you can ask Carrie this, but I found that I was really kind of an angry guy. I would get angry at everything, especially traffic. And once I found myself allowing myself to forgive people, I was able to act more civilly to other people in my life. So when I got mad at traffic, I ended up taking it out on Carrie. When I got mad in traffic, I ended up taking it out on Christopher and Matthew. But as I began to forgive those people in my lives that I needed to forgive, I was able to act more civilly to those people in my life. It improves relationships with the one who hurt you. How many of you guys live with somebody else? How many of those people in your lives end up hurting you, whether through commission or omission? So when we forgive those in our lives who have hurt us, we're able to live better with them. And finally, because God asks us to forgive. God tells us to forgive. I want to read a story for you because I just found this profound, and I've heard it over and over again in my life, and I made my wife go find it because she's good with that. But it's the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Does anybody know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Okay. She's got about 3 books. One of them was A Tramp for the Lord, which is actually where this story comes from. But her and her family lived in the Netherlands during World War II, and just like The Hiding Place, just like Anne Frank, they hid Jews in the wall in order to save them from the Nazis. And her family was caught, and they were found, and her father and her sister and her were taken to a Nazi concentration camp. Her father and her sister were killed. She survived. After the war was finished, she actually traveled to Nazi Germany, which is now no longer Nazi Germany, but to the defeated Germany to teach about forgiveness. And here's her story. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat that clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the rear door. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was a truth they needed to hear most in their bittered, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. That's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat, the next a blue uniform and visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. The place was Ravensbrück. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. And now in front of me, a hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so gullibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that if we forgive those who have injured us, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it was not only a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who had nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness clinging my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand in the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And this whole warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I know that was a long story, and I usually try not to read long stories in messages. But what a profound sense of forgiveness. What a profound story of a person who experienced the brutality of life against her. And I don't know if any of you have seen a concentration camp or have experienced the horrible ways that the Nazis worked to bring about death. But they're horrible. And so here is this woman who looks her captor in the eyes, who looks her torturer in the eyes and says, I forgive you. But she only does it through the power of God. She only does it through the power of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do to forgive? The first thing we do is we start with ourselves. We search ourselves to find those things that we need to forgive. What in your past is holding you back? What is there that is keeping you from being the person that Christ wants you to be. God forgives you. Now it's time to forgive yourselves. We have to forgive each other. Number two, we have to forgive each other. As I was working on this message, and I'm yesterday at lunch, I'm sitting there and all of a sudden it dawns on me, I need to ask forgiveness from my wife. I don't know what for. I mean, there are a ton of things. I forget to do the dishes. I forget to pick up my socks. But all of those things affect us. They all affect us. And so I had to go to my wife yesterday, because if I'm going to ask you today to go to your loved ones and ask them for forgiveness for the things that you do, then I had to do it yesterday because I had to be ready. Finally, we need to go to God and ask for forgiveness. First John 1:9 says, if we forgive our sins, or if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, His word is not in us. I think I'm jumping around in my notes. But what I know is that we have to ask forgiveness, but we have to give forgiveness. In front of us, we have communion set out. We're going to take it in a couple minutes, but it's interesting to me that we look at this meal that's placed before us, the meal that celebrates the death of Jesus Christ. And often I wonder if we take it without asking for or receiving forgiveness. Because in Matthew 26, Jesus prepares communion. He prepares the Last Supper. He teaches us what we're to do. And He says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and He, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus teaches us that His sacrifice is about forgiveness. And then I think it's really profound that in the Corinthian church, and we read about this later, Paul is teaching about communion. And he pretty much has the same thing in talking about Jesus taking the cup or taking the bread and blessing the bread and taking the wine and blessing the wine. But then he gives a warning to us. And he says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. As we prepare to take communion today, is there somebody that you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there somebody you need to go to and ask for their forgiveness? Let's pray, and then I want to give you some time as our ushers come forward to prepare the table, to examine yourself and give you the opportunity, if you need to go and ask that forgiveness. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you love us, that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might know your forgiveness, that we might be able to offer it to other people. God, while we stand here, we sit here in front of each other, God, I pray that you would open each heart, that whatever your Spirit says, that we would listen to. God, help us to know who we need to approach and who we need to forgive so that we can experience your grace and your love and your mercy. God, I thank you and I praise you and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I conclude, or as I conclude, I want to remind you, and I know it feels like it's over and over again, but Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a man with his servants. And one of the servants owed him 10,000 denarii. And when the king came to collect, the man begged for forgiveness. And so the king gave it to him. And then the man went out, the servant went out, and found another one of a fellow servant who owed 100 denarii and refused to forgive him. And when the king heard about it, took the first servant and threw him in prison until he could pay all of his debts. Those who have been forgiven much can forgive much. As the band comes up, as the worship team comes up, I want you to think about that as you go, that Jesus taught us, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive those in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you again that you love us. I thank you that you have forgiven us those things that we have done to you, to our friends, to our loved ones. God, I pray that you would continually open our heart and our minds to those things which we need to confess to each other and to you. Father, help us to be like you. Help us to forgive those who have harmed us. God, we thank you and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.